Our scripture this morning is Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 43. And as you're finding that, the last time that we were talking, we observed Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we noted that the disciples were having a lot of trouble staying awake. And today we're picking up with the arrival of Judas and the mob who have come to arrest Jesus. And I trust that you've had the chance to find the passage by now. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 43. And as is our custom here, if you would please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. "The one I kiss," he said, "he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard." So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you, teaching in the temple, and you didn't arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all deserted him and ran away. Now a certain young man, wearing nothing but a linen cloth, was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we are thankful for this passage of scripture this morning. We are thankful for the event that is captured here and what we may learn from this today. We ask that you will guide our thoughts and guide our hearing, and that we would be transformed by the hearing of your word today. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the things that, you know, I think is really great about our scriptures compared to maybe, you know, the holy books of a lot of other faiths is that we get to see our heroes of the faith acting in sometimes pretty unheroic ways. You know, they act pretty human, like we do. For instance, you may remember that Noah, after the flood, had gotten drunk in his tent and put a curse on his son. Abraham, we learned a couple weeks ago, got impatient and got his wife's maid pregnant looking for a child. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And, well, the 12 disciples. Boy, they were just prone to all sorts of character flaws and weaknesses, you know, selfishness and maybe greed a little bit and things like that. Now, today, in light of the arrest of Jesus, we're going to see the actions of really three types of disciples here. We're going to see the actions of the foe, the fighter, and the fleer. Like that, you know, you got, they're alliterated. You can remember them or write them down. And we're going to see that these attitudes each show a lack of trust in God, and that what we are called to be instead is fearless disciples. So let's take a look at that. Now, we read first, of course, in verse 43 about the foe, Judas Iscariot. We know him well. And we read that while he was still speaking, you know, that's while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived, with him a mob with swords and clubs and all that. So he was there for the express purpose of betraying Christ to the religious leaders so that they could arrest him and have him killed. That was Judas's whole purpose there. Now, he tried to make it seem like that wasn't his purpose there. I don't know what would have made him think that it would have appeared anyway other than, but he went up to Jesus, you know, gave him a kiss and said, Rabbi, or teacher, master, if you will. Now, that we may think that's strange, but that was actually a very common greeting for a student to give to his teacher. That, you know, and in the Middle East, you know, men kissing each other on the cheek and greeting is still very common. It's very done. It's very weird if you're not used to it, but that's what's done. So he was there expressly for that purpose, but trying to act like that's not why he was there. I don't know why. I mean, surely it became very apparent when the guards grabbed him. But Judas had been a trusted member of the 12. He had followed them the whole time. He, in fact, had been the treasurer of the 12, we learn in other passages. So he had hung around Jesus for 3.5 years, basically, of earthly ministry. He had been at every service, if you will. He'd gone on mission trips. He, in fact, knew the language. Any of y'all ever know these people that know the right church language? Yeah. We y'all do realize we have our own language here, right? You know, I'm feeling glorified today. You know, we don't say that much, but we do have our own. He always knew the right things to say. You know, I used to teach middle school students at church. And some of them, you could tell the ones that had been raised in church, because they knew the churchy answer to give to any question you asked them. And then you could tell the kids who hadn't been raised in church, they'd just give you the flat-out honest answer. How are you feeling today? Instead of saying, I'm blessed, they'd say, read today. They, you know, the kids from in town didn't have to put on a show for anybody. They didn't have to convince us they knew the lingo. But Judas knew all the right things to say. I'm sure he was one that every time something came up, he'd be, I'll pray for you. You know, it's a glorious day. I'm sure he was just quite something. One of the things that we often, you know, because we know Judas by his one worst deed. But you know, Judas had the best scripture teacher ever. The best preacher, the best one to follow. And he followed him close. He was right there with him. He had the best example. He also had witnessed all the miracles. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, Judas was there. The boat not capsizing, Judas was there. He had seen what Jesus was capable of. The problem with Judas and what made him the foe was that what he wanted was not compatible with the purpose of Christ. That's why he chose to betray the Lord. He wanted to keep following Jesus and gain health, wealth, prosperity, whatever. But that was not the purpose of Christ. The purpose of Christ was to come, teach by example, and then pay the price for our sins. So Judas chose to betray him. Now again, not all of your enemies are going to look like your enemies. We can learn that, right? You know. Sometimes they come to you with a kiss and nice words. You know, I like to think of politicians. They will come and tell you exactly what you want to hear to get you to vote for them. They'll shake hands, kiss babies, or the other way around, but they have an ulterior motive. There are other people like that in our lives. There are people whose whole purpose is to watch us fail, watch us trip up. There are Judases still in this world today. There are Judases within churches today, trying to take the church in a direction that our Lord does not intend it to go. These are the foe, if you will. Now, one of the things about having an enemy is that lots of people are really willing to recognize an enemy. In fact, within churches, we see that some people see enemies everywhere, whether they're there or not, and they're willing to fight. Y'all know those people who are always ready for a fight? No, none of you all know that person? Are you that person? If you don't know that person, there's a chance you could be. Now, the fighter. The fighter is one who is ready to go. He's going to defend God no matter what. Verse 47, one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Now, Mark does not tell us who that one of those is. You may remember that Mark got his account of events from Peter. So, you know, Mark was a student of Peter and, you know, likely held him in very high regard. So he didn't mention that. However, John in 18:10 tells us that that was Simon Peter who drew the sword and cut off the ear of the high priest servant Malchus. And by the way, that Jesus then put the ear back on. So Peter was ready to fight, which, it, you know, we've talked about Peter quite a bit. You know, his mouth and his fist were always ready. He was that guy. But Peter was one man with a sword, probably not even a full-size sword, you know, a little small sword, against temple police, possibly some Roman guard, you know, Roman centurions with them, stuff. Or even quite possibly just a rowdy mob. Maybe a mix of some of the above. These religious leaders wanted Jesus captured, and it didn't seem they thought he would go down without a fight. So they come to grab him, and you've got one of the 12, Peter, with that sword, pulls it out. And obviously, Peter was not great with the sword. I mean, I think we'll be able to kid him about that one day. But, I mean, because surely he wasn't trying to cut off an ear. He was probably trying to cut off a head or something and missed. Trying to stab, you know, who knows? I mean, there was a lot going on. I'm not going to be too hard on Peter, but Peter was ready to fight. Now, in Peter's clumsy fighting there, he was actually working against the will of Christ in this situation, who had said, I will go as it is written. And Peter's like, oh no, you don't. And Jesus just very calmly, you know, rebukes him, puts the ear back on. That had to have been something to see. And that is the last recorded healing that Jesus did, putting the ear back on his enemy. With all of Jesus' teaching that Peter sat through, Peter should have realized that this arrest was in the plan. After all, he had been saying, as it's written, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to be raised again 3 days later. Peter heard the Lord teaching that. And yet thought, not today. Or as Everett is fond of saying now, I don't think so. I will say this. You know, because there are so many people so willing to fight right now for God's honor. Do you realize that the God who created the universe, the God who caused it to rain fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, he doesn't need us to defend him. He can do pretty good with that by himself. Yet we got people wanting to fight enemies, you know. Not only wanting to find an enemy everywhere, but wanting to fight them. Now, theologian named McLaren wrote one time, when the church takes sword in hand, it usually shows that it does not know how to wield it, and as often as not, has struck the wrong man. We are not called to be the fighter, if you will. We're not called to defeat the world around us. We are called to give them a message. We're called to make an announcement. But again, you know, I like to not be too hard on Peter. I will say, Peter loved the Lord. And he stood by, you know, even though, you know, he may have been a little bold, a little arrogant, a little brash, a little prayerless sometimes, like, you know, in the garden. But he was ready to defend the Lord, whereas all the rest, you know, the other 10, if you will, well, I guess we could say that 11 actually fled because, you know, Peter did after this incident. He disappeared for a slight bit. They fled. They were the fleers. The vast majority of his disciples, they scattered like it was a teenage party and somebody said, the cops are here. Any of y'all ever attend those parties as kids? Don't raise your hand in front of your parents. Back where I grew up, if you saw a red light coming on at a party, we could scatter 50 different directions. That's what happened to the disciples that night. They got out of Dodge quickly. They were the fleers. We're told in verse 50, they all deserted him and ran away, which was what he had previously told them was going to happen. He said, you all are going to fall away because of me. And then after I'm raised from the dead, I'll meet you in Galilee. But they left. Now, in that moment, I mean, that's a scary situation. You've got a mob, you know, or trained soldiers even, coming to arrest your master. It's scary. So they did what they thought was right and what the Lord had told them they would do. They ran. They feared for their lives and ran. And we're even told a little bit here that's only included in Mark's gospel. And I just think it's kind of funny. But that one young man was there and escaped by leaving his garment there. He just slipped out of it and ran away naked. This is not the kind of thing somebody would have made up telling the story. It's the kind of thing that if two guys were talking to each other, be like, yeah, this one dude slipped out, took off naked. And then Ray Stevens wrote a song about him. No. Now, there's a lot of theories on who this young man was. One of my favorites is that it was John Mark himself, which is why he said, a certain young man. I'm not going to tell him myself, but... You know, there's other theories that, you know, maybe it was the keeper of the garden who threw on something real quick to see what was going on. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But in that moment of fear, everybody scattered. In that moment of fear, everybody's fear for their lives overshadowed their love for the Lord. Now, Jesus had told them that they would all fall away and be scattered. This just proved him right. But they did. Kind of reminds me of the thing Sir Robin bravely ran away. Maybe y'all ever seen Monty Python, The Holy Grail. I know, I shouldn't admit this, but it's one of my favorite movies. Bravely ran away. But I think this gives us a space to be real about who we would likely be in that situation. You know, only one was the outright enemy. Only one pulled a sword and tried to defend. Everybody else, the vast majority, scattered. Sort of like roaches when you flip on a light. There's a very reasonable chance that that vast majority would have included all of us had we been there. But we don't want to be too hard on them in that moment. They did that, escaped with their lives. But then when we go on later in scriptures, when we read, say, the book of Acts, we find out that these all were fearless disciples for the Lord after the resurrection. And they faced lots of heartache and trouble and even death for following the Lord. So we're not going to judge them by this one act of running away, because after all, they did come back. Which provides us hope that we can also come back if we've run away at some point. Isn't that great? You know, people get a chance to repent. Now, thinking about this, you know, because we see them become fearless disciples later in the scriptures, well, what does it take to be a fearless disciple? Well, the first thing is obviously, I guess, not to run, or to only run if you, that's what you're supposed to do. But what if these 11 had stayed? You know, there are some that would like to argue, well, that, you know, they would have been captured and killed too, you know, like if the young man had not managed to slip out of his tunic and run away, because they were trying to get him. And so there's some that say, well, that would have meant that they would have met the fate, you know, the same fate as Jesus right then. But Jesus had told them back in verse 28 that they would flee. So they did. But then he also told them that after the resurrection, he would go ahead of them to Galilee, which he did. So even though these 11 had feared at this point, they had the confidence in the Lord to show back up. Do we have the confidence in the Lord to show back up after we've been fearful? Or do we sometimes think, well, I really didn't trust you and I just can't come back now? Never think that. Again, we've seen heroes of the Bible all through who had times when they didn't trust the Lord, who had times when they trusted in themselves or trusted in what they saw, did the wrong thing, messed up big time. You have a chance to come back. Now, Jesus knew what kind of disciples these would be after the running. He knew what was ahead of them. He knew that they would be hiding in a room in Jerusalem praying. He knew that they would receive the Holy Spirit, that they would be boldly proclaiming the gospel, and then they would be arrested. And the persecution would start, and they would have to scatter out of Jerusalem and take the gospel with them to other places. He knew this. He knew that they would boldly tell the message of Christ wherever they went. They had all had the chance to repent of their fear and come back. Now, the foe met his end by his own hand. Judas Iscariot committed suicide. But I was talking to a pastor friend not too long, and he brought up an interesting question that I had never thought of. He said, what if Judas, instead of committing suicide, had waited about 12 more hours until after the resurrection? You think he would have been given the opportunity to repent and come back? I think he would have. Everybody, you know, the fighter got the chance to come back. Of course, he we'll read more about him next week, in the next couple of weeks. But foes can repent. Look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, you know, he was a guy named Saul who was out actively seeking out to imprison and kill followers of Christ until an incident on the road to Damascus. Foes can repent. Fighters can repent. Fleers can repent. The fighter in this case would go on to preach the first sermon of the church age in Acts chapter 2. You know, where 3,000 people came to faith. That's a far cry from clumsily cutting somebody's ear off. And by the way, that was within a span of less than 2 months. So think about that. The fleers would boldly proclaim the gospel, and most of them would fearlessly face death. The only apostle to have died of old age, I believe, is John. But this is a lesson for us, because fearless disciples, not just in that age, but in every age, boldly carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's who we are called to be. That's what we are called to do. Which is why we always have a simple presentation of the gospel ready that we can share with our friends or with our foes. That's okay too. The gospel's really not complicated. It's really somewhat simple. It's good news, but before it's good news, it is bad news. And what's the bad news? That's right. We are all born a sinner separated from God. You wouldn't think it could get worse than that, but it does. And what's the worst news? That's right. There is nothing that we can do to make up for our sin. Even if we could completely stop sinning today, we can't make up for the sins we've already committed. Now, that's the worst news. But then what's the good news? We all are less confident in this. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Y'all got to be more confident with the good news. Y'all scare me. You're really confident with the bad news, but less confident with the good news. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He paid the penalty for our sins. Remember, even today in Sunday school, Bob made the assertion that no sin goes unpunished. You know what? Our sin has already been punished. Christ accepted that. Our sin has been paid for. We can share that news with people. And what's the best news of all? That's right. You can't earn it, but you must receive it. It's a free gift. By grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man could boast. Let's be sure to share that news with people this week as we go into our time of invitation. I always like to give you a little opportunity to respond to what you've heard today, because there's a chance that somebody among us does not know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can give the opportunity today, but of course we can't force you to respond. Do you know Christ as your Lord? If you don't, you can today. If you know Christ, have you followed him in scriptural baptism? That is baptism after saving faith. If you've not done that, we can schedule that for you. If you're saved and you're baptized, maybe you're looking for a church home. This is a good one. We'd love to have you serve with us. And finally, maybe you're saved, baptized, longtime church member, but maybe you've gone off the rails. You can come back home as we stand together and sing.